We're still talking about grace, and I want us to understand this position of overcoming grace and how we posture ourselves to receive the grace that God is making available to us. All right? I don't know about you, but I know that coming into this year, I had a whole lot of hopes and dreams and things that I heard God saying that he was going to do. And we always end the year excited about the new year because we got all this expectation for what. Hey, Isaiah, it's good to see you. Good to see you. All this expectation of what God has promised. He told me coming out of 2024, 2025 is going to be a year of fulfillment. And it's going to be a year of reversals. And it's going to be all these great things and showing me all the stuff that he had purpose for me to do in 2025. And then we get a word from the Lord through our apostle that says 2025 is the year of extraordinary grace released. And we get excited about that because this grace is going to enable me and empower me to be who God created me to be. And it's going to open doors and I'm stepping to all that God has called me to be. Sometimes when you hear a word like that, you need to pause for a minute. And it's sort of like, God, what do you know that I don't know that's going to require not just grace, but extraordinary grace? Yeah, the good stuff is there, but if God is saying, I'm releasing extraordinary grace, you got to ask what? Why is it necessary? And a lot of us stepped into 2025 with a barrage of fiery darts coming at us. Or maybe I'm the only one that's had a few darts thrown and I'm stepping into this year all excited and then bam, smack this way, dart this way, fire this way. And the enemy is throwing them so fast that you don't even have time to recover from this one coming in this direction before this one's coming in this other direction. And then you're saying, ah, now I understand why I need this extraordinary grace, because it just, I read this on Facebook. Someone posted, these 3 months have been the longest year. Anybody feel like these 3 months have been the longest year? And yet, there's grace. There's grace if we avail ourselves to it. So I'm going to talk a little bit about a couple of things. If I were going to give this message a title, I'm taking the title from James 4, verse 6. It says, but he giveth more grace. And in the context, I'm going to read that from also from the Passion Translation. It says, but he continues to pour out more and more grace upon us. For it says, God resists you when you are proud, but continually, say continually, continually, say continually, pours out grace when you are humble. How do we access the grace of God? It starts with humility, humbling ourselves before him. That is one posture that we must take if we're going to access God's grace. When I was, I think I'm just preaching a message through songs today, but when I was younger, I learned a hymn called He Giveth More Grace. And it simply says, He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. Does anybody kind of feel like it's a little heavier than it was last year? But there's grace for that. It said, he sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he adds his mercy. To multiplied trials, he adds his multiplied peace. And then it goes on to say, when we have exhausted our store of endurance, have you ever felt like you're about to fail and you haven't even started? I don't even know if I can do it. I don't even know if I can take this first step. When our strength has failed ere the task or the day is begun, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, I'm storing up, and then all of a sudden it looks like it's just depleted. His multiplied Our Father's forgiving has only begun. And then the chorus says, his love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and 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 giveth again. Grace. Let's be reminded of some of these definitions. And I'm looking at my clock, my watch, so I don't want to go over time. So I know I'm not going to get through all of this. So y'all come back on Wednesday and check us out on Thursday as well to get what I don't get to today. We've defined grace as, we all know, unmerited favor. And one of my Greek study books, it says unprompted favor. That's nothing. You get an unprompted gift. It's not your birthday. It's not Christmas. Somebody just came. I was just thinking about you. Here's a gift. Unprompted. I didn't do anything. It was just on their heart out of love to give it. We define grace here as an instantaneous enablement of God in the power of the Holy Spirit to do and say something beyond one's natural ability in order to fulfill a specific purpose of God in the time frame in which God permits. Special grace is specific and extraordinary grace bestowed by God for a particular purpose in the life of the individual or in the life of the church, often associated with divine interventions. And then Apostle John's notes said, expect them. Inspirations, creative ideas, or empowerments that go beyond the general grace that God bestows upon all humanity. And then my personal favorite is the active presence of Holy Spirit in our lives to enable and empower us to be who he created us to be so that we can do what he has called, commissioned, and gifted us to do in the way that he intends. That's grace. I'm a words person. Y'all know I'm a bit of a words person. And I shared this on Wednesday, but as we're talking about postures to receiving this extraordinary grace, I feel it's necessary for me to share it again. That I was studying, we know that the first time we see the word grace used in scripture is in Genesis 6 in reference to Noah. That's not the first time we see grace exhibited. It's just the first time the word is used in scripture. Because at creation, grace is flowing. When God takes up some soil and forms man, grace is flowing. When God breathes into Adam the breath of life, it's grace. It's all grace. Grace was for us before the very foundations of the world, so that when we needed it, it would be revealed to us. But it's always been there because it's just a part of God's nature to be gracious to us. He created you. That's an act of grace, y'all. He called you. It's an act of grace. And then he pours out grace so that you can breathe and fulfill the call on your life. One of the things let me get back to Genesis. So the word for grace is hen in Hebrew. It's hen, it's about C-H-E-N. And it is a picture of an encampment. What I found out as I was doing a little bit more study is that Noah's name in Hebrew is grace spelled backwards. Now, think about that. Bible tells us Noah found grace in the sight of God. Noah's name means rest. So the posture of rest, there was nothing Noah did to deserve the grace. The posture of receiving, one posture we know, we just talked about that, is humility. But we have to receive it from a posture of rest. It's not in our much doing. We can't work up enough activity. We can't pray long enough. I don't care if you pray 10 hours a day and then study your Bible for the rest of the time of the day, and you went out and did good deeds whenever you'd have time to do good deeds, and then think, now God, give me some grace. Doesn't work like that. It's his gift to us, and we can only access it from a posture of rest and humility. What I also found out, though, about this word grace is really found in Ephesians 1 that talks about by his grace we have been, King James and New King James say, we have been, he has made us accepted in the beloved. And I like that word, accepted. I love that word. But other translations say that the grace he bestowed on us in the beloved. So I'm struggling with that a little bit. And I was like, do a little, because I like accepted. So I'm trying to figure out, how do you get bestowed from accepted? So you got to do a little word study. And this is taking us back to Genesis, the Hebrew word for grace. The Hebrew word for grace is a picture of an encampment or a circle or a camp or tents. And in that culture, it was dangerous to travel at night. Didn't have no lights, you didn't have, and it was very dangerous. They traveled in groups, and at night they would build an encampment, which was a circle of all of the tents, with the intention that nothing that could get in that could harm them. The only way you were going to get in that encampment is if you were family, because they only trusted family. So if you're a stranger and you want to get in the encampment, you have to become a blood brother. And in order to become a blood brother, you had to cut covenant. And then you were accepted into the safety. One of the ways they would call safety, say your safety, was I'm bringing you in under the shadow of my home, which means the host is going to lay down his life for you. Whatever the host has, as long as you're there, it belongs to you, and he will protect you with his very life. You have been accepted into the family by blood. Paul tells us in Ephesians that we were predestined to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ to the Father. By his blood, you have been accepted into the family. Everything that belongs to him belongs to us. And he will do everything in his power if it means laying down his life, which he did, so that we are protected. We have been accepted. The word grace means acceptance. And somebody needs to know that, because you're wondering, what do I need to do? Things are looking crazy, and you're thinking you and the enemy's got you convinced you did something, and God's favor's not on your life anymore. God's grace is not on your life. Lies. You receive the grace from the position of rest. It's a gift. You don't work for it. And if the enemy's trying to tell you your life is looking crazy because you did something and God's favor and it's not on you anymore, he's not accepting you, he's not hearing you, you're not going to... Lies. You are accepted. You are a blood brother bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, brought into the encampment to be protected by the Father. Nothing's going to get through that's not supposed to get through to hurt you. Everything that you need, everything that he has, you have access to, because you have been accepted by his grace. That's message number one. Or number two, I don't know. It might be number two. But my text really is in 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you got your whatever devices, paper Bibles. Y'all need to have a paper Bible. It's nice to have a Bible Bible. And you may find the day coming when you're going to need a Bible Bible. So make sure if you don't have one, you get one. They'll probably have a sale. I can have a sale and provide Bibles for everybody, everybody in here, and then have some left over. But that's between me and Jesus. Don't judge me. I love the word. I'm focusing on the first verse, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul is writing to Timothy. At this point, Paul's in prison. He knows it's over. He's not getting out alive. He's awaiting execution. We read in chapter 4 that he said, I have fought the good fight. I finished my course. I'm good. But I'm leaving you some instructions to carry on now that I'm gone. And he tells him here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And I'm going to read a little bit more. I know I'm not going to get through all of this, but I'm going to read a little bit more in that passage. So you therefore, I'm reading from the King James Version. James, if you're getting stuff up. New King James, yeah. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. There's a specific place that we find that grace that we need to be strong. And it's in Christ. Not going to find it anyplace else. So the second part, we come by faith. We become with a posture of rest and humility. And we know it's only found in Christ Jesus. Verse 2 says, and the things that I have heard, you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others too. This is discipleship. This is what Jesus did. I'm teaching you what you need to know. I'm going back to the Father, but you're supposed to take what you've learned from me and pour it into someone else. How many of us in this, don't raise your hand, are taking what you are learning, whether it's from this place or Holy Spirit's revealing it to you in your private study, and then you are pouring, intentional to pour it into someone else who can pour it into someone else. That's discipleship. I am taking what Holy Spirit is revealing to me and make sure that it is truly what Holy Spirit is revealing. That is word. Solid word. And then I am pouring that into others who will pour that into others, who will pour it into others, who will pour it into others. That's what we are to do. Then he says this, verse 3, you therefore must endure. Is that what it says? Endure what? But God loves me so much, he wouldn't make me go through this. Isn't God, I remember years ago someone asked me, but isn't God concerned about my happiness? I said, no. No. He's giving you joy. But he's not really concerned about your happiness, because happiness depends on happenings. So when the happenings change, the happiness can come and go and come and go. But joy is eternal. So we're not worried about happy and happy. I gave up being wanting to be happy. I have my moments of happy. But God is not as concerned about your happiness as he's concerned about your character and you walking out your purpose and destiny and being obedient to him. And that's it. I want you to look like your elder brother. I want you to reflect my glory. He gave Adam a very precise instructions. This is the call on your life. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth with other image bearers, other people that look like you, reflecting my glory in the earth. Have dominion. He didn't say take it. He said have it, because they already had it. He didn't say take dominion. He said have dominion over, not over men. He talked about creation, the fish and the birds and all of that. Have dominion, and that actually means to use it for your benefit, for your advantage. And that assignment has not changed because of sin. And there's grace for that. To walk out purpose and destiny. But we don't, I guess, I'm sure everybody in this room understands. Maybe there's somebody watching live stream that hasn't gotten the revelation that when I step in and I say yes to God, it's not just easing on down the yellow brick road. We're not just easing down the road. No. What did Paul tell Timothy? Therefore, you must endure hardship. I was sharing Thursday night thinking about Paul. Paul has this encounter. We know the story on the Damascus Road. He's going to kill folks. He thinks he's doing the right thing. And then he has this encounter with God. Jesus right there. He's blinded by the glory, the light. And then he ends up in a house on Straight Street. He's praying. God speaks to Ananias and says, now I want you to go over to this house. Go down this street, turn here. There's going to be a house. You'll know it's who I'm talking about because he's praying. See how specific the directions God gave Ananias. He said, I want you to lay hands on him so he will receive his sight. And then I want you to tell him all the happy times he's going to have. How much fun he's going to have. All the money he's going to have and the vacations and the big car. I guess he didn't have a car. A big horse that he's going to have. He said, tell him all the things he must suffer for my sake. Suffer. Endure hardships. Suffer. And I was thinking, now, we want to lead people to Christ. We would never say to them, you've just given your life to the Lord. You're a part of the kingdom of God. God's dwelling in you, and this is what you're going to suffer. Heading for the door. There's one of my favorite, our favorite movie, Christmas movie, is A Christmas Carol, specifically the 1959 version. But there's an encounter when Jacob Marley's ghost comes to Scrooge and he's telling him, I have procured for you something that's good for your hope and your salvation. I'm kind of paraphrasing. And then he tells him, you're going to be visited by three ghosts. And Scrooge says, is that the hope and chance that you were talking about? He said, never mind. I don't think so. I'd rather not. Sometimes if God told us what we were going to do, we would say, I don't think so. I'd rather not. So he gets you to say yes first, because he knows. If he told us, if he came to us in a vision and said, Deborah, my child, let me tell you everything you're going to suffer, I think I'd be saying, maybe not. But it comes with the call, y'all. It comes with the call. And there is grace to endure the suffering. That's that overcoming grace. Even when the outcome is not the same that we think it should be, we are still victorious if we're standing in the grace that allows us to endure and to overcome. What looks like overcoming to us may not be what God is saying overcoming is. And we've got to be prepared to know that we have to be strong, he's telling him, in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, because you got to endure hardships. But there's grace to endure. Grace to endure. The Passion says, my dear Timothy, live your life empowered by God's free-flowing grace, which is your true strength, found in the anointing of Jesus and your union with him. It's the only place you're going to get it. The only place. The Weiss translation says it this way. As for you, therefore, my child, be clothed with inward strength by the grace which is in Christ Jesus. Put it on like clothing. Be clothed in that, in the strength that comes in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong. Literally, in this passage, it's saying, be being strong. And my mother would shoot me for talking like that because I could never say be, you be doing. But this is what the Greek really literally says. Be being strong. It's continual. If there's a continual flow of grace, be being strong suggests that I'm living in it. It is a lifestyle. I have a lifestyle of living from and in the grace of God. I'm continually being strengthened to fulfill purpose and destiny. On Thursday nights, we've been looking at this verse in Hebrews 12 that says, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, literally says again, let us be having grace. Let us be having grace, continually having grace, in order to serve God acceptably in reverence and godly fear. I gotta be having grace. I gotta be being strong, continually being strong. The grace that is in Jesus, we read in John, the word became flesh and dwelt or tabernacled among us. And then it tells us that we beheld his glory. And he was filled with what? Grace and truth. He's filled with grace. That's why we got to find the grace that is in him. Be strong. Another Greek lesson. Be empowered. Be enabled, be strengthened inwardly. The root word, one of the root words is dunamis. So dunamo. I tried to look that up. I listened to it so I could pronounce it correctly, and I just forgot what the pronunciation is. A dunamu or something. Never mind. Which simply means it's like putting power in your car. Now, I'm not necessarily a big fan of EVs, but you got to charge them, right? Those electrical vehicles, you got to charge them if you're going to get any power out of them. Or you got to put gas in the car. If you got a hybrid, you got to put gas in the car if you're going to get any kind of power out of it. So he's saying you need to be enabled, be strengthened, have power infused into you by this grace. When we said that the grace was the active presence of Holy Spirit in our lives to enable and empower us to do something. We see this word used in respect to Abraham when it says in Romans that he didn't look at the circumstances, but he was strengthened. That's that same word. Even though he was old and Sarah was old, he was strengthened, right? He didn't struggle with unbelief, but grew strong. He was endued with strength. He was empowered in faith. The two are inextricable. Faith, grace. Faith and grace. And so it says he was endued with strength and empowered in faith, full faith, true faith, giving glory to God because he had a promise and he knew that God was going to fulfill that promise. So, didn't matter how old he was, didn't matter how weak he was, because the grace of God was strengthening and empowering him so that he and Sarah could produce what God said they would produce. Power, to be able or to have power. What's really interesting when you look at this in the Greek, it's in a passive voice. That means that I'm receiving the action. I can't not empower myself, but I'm receiving this strength from something outside of me, even though Jesus is in me, but I'm not strengthening myself. And though I know, you know, David encouraged himself, but this kind of power that we walk in, we have to receive it. We can't work it up. We can't think it up. I can't go to the gym to get it. I have to be passive and allow God to empower me to stand in the places that he's called me to stand in. And I can confess of those times, maybe I'm the only one in the room, when I was really trying to do it in my own stuff, in my own mind, in my own strength, in my own, God said this and I'm going to go for it. I ain't got no instructions, I ain't got no strength, I ain't got no wisdom, I ain't got nothing. God just said it, boom. Or sometimes it wasn't what God said, it was just because I wanted something. Okay, I'm the only one that's ever done that, right? I want something, I want it. Janice is like, I just want this. Not necessarily sinful, but God didn't say that was for you. And I'm gonna figure out a way to get this done and wreak havoc. And there are consequences when we're ready to satisfy our flesh. I was talking about James 4, right before he says, but he giveth more grace. He's talking about strivings and quarrels in the church, and he's saying things like he said, you don't have because you don't ask. But even when you ask, you don't receive it because you're asking with the wrong motives. So it's all about pride. You're quarreling because you just want to satisfy your... And King James uses the word lust. And we typically associate lust with sexual desires, but it's not. It's more than that. You can lust after power. You can lust after food. You can lust after whatever. But when I'm asking God to give me something that's going to satisfy this, my motives are wrong. And it's feeding my pride. And that's why he comes out with this, but he giveth more grace only to those who are humble, not to the proud. So we want to check our motives and the things that we are praying for. Because if you're trying to do something and it is not of God, there ain't no grace for that. Ain't no grace. My mind, I got a Rolodex of songs in my head. But I won't go there right now. Ain't no grace. We have to know. What I love about Paul is he was real clear about the call on his life. He was real clear about the purpose of the grace in his life. He was real clear to the point that I know I'm going to suffer. He says in Ephesians 3, this grace was given to me for you Gentiles. He says it. He said, for this reason, I, Paul, prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the administration of the grace given to me for you. And then he goes on later and he said, I became a minister according to the great gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. He was clear. Then he says, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He was clear what the grace was for. And later on, he's praying, don't misuse the grace that God has given you. He said, I didn't, his grace to me was not in vain. I used it for what he gave it to me for. His purpose was actually twofold. This grace was given to me, one, to preach to the Gentiles, two, to make everybody see, he says, Jew and Gentile, to be able to see the administration of the mystery. Paul talked earlier about how God revealed this mystery, the mystery of Christ, to him. And he said, and I'm to help every, the grace for me is to help all of y'all see the administration or the stewardship of this grace, which was hidden in God until the proper time, to the intent that now, on this side of the cross, his manifold wisdom might be made known by who? He said, by the church, by his body. Our role now is to live in such a way that, and it doesn't say to one another, to each other, it says, we're making this known to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. That angels and demons are the same, should be looking at the body of Christ and going, man, God's really wise. I didn't know that about God. Whoa, do you see that? Do you see what God did? Wow. Yeah, we're to win souls and bring folk into the kingdom. But this was part of his eternal plan, that we, the church, would make known to the principalities and powers in heavenly places the manifold wisdom of God. So I'm asking, are we truly doing that? Because there's grace for that. What I love about Paul, and then I'm going to close, is that he understood going in, there's going to be some suffering. And as we are standing in this grace to endure, as we're standing in this grace to overcome, can we say, like Paul, but none of this moves me. I know they're going to arrest me when I get over there, but none of them can put me in chains. I could even lose my life, but none of this moves me. Are we receiving the grace to that point? Or the grace to the point that Jesus said, I'm not sure I really, when he's praying in Gethsemane, I'm not sure I want to go this route. In my flesh, I know what this is going to look like. Nevertheless. Nevertheless. It's not about my will. We already decided before the foundations of the world that this was the way I was going to take. And I'm going to take it. And then we read in Hebrews 5, he learned obedience through the things he suffered. It says he was crying vehemently, loud sobs to the one who could deliver him from death. And he was heard because of his godly fear. And when we read that, it doesn't seem like, and for God to hear means God is moving. He's acting. If he hears, he's acting. And we could read that and miss it because we know, but he died. But the way to be free from death was through death. We crying for purpose and destiny. I just want to work on my purpose and destiny. I just want whatever you say, God, wherever you send me, I'll go. Whatever you say, I'll do. And then when we get to that place of enduring hardship, suffering for the sake of the cross, not because your flesh is uncomfortable, but actually suffering for the sake of the call, for the cross, for Christ, then we're wondering, did I hear God correctly? I'm the only person that's done it. Okay, I get it. I'm the only person that's gotten into one of those places after I've said yes and got hit with all of these daggers and missiles and stuff, and then I'm thinking, did God really say? Did God really say that? I remember, and then I'm going to close for today. I remember when I, right after I got filled with the Holy Spirit, and I was just, you know, how, Remember when you first got filled with the Holy Spirit and you just you're just all excited and you're reading the word and stuff jumping off the pages. Like, I didn't see that before. And you're just really excited about being. And then God started talking to me about a call on my life. And I remember, I was still in my little Baptist church. I was sitting there one Sunday morning. I remember exactly where I was sitting, on the second pew on the left side. It was during the prayer. I had assumed the position, eyes closed, head bowed, listening to the prayer. And then I heard this, turn to Isaiah 61. And it was so, I thought, an audible voice. And I'm thinking, who's talking to me during the prayer? And I'm looking around to see who's speaking to me. And so everybody else had assumed the position. Eyes closed, head bowed. So I grabbed my Bible and I turned right there. And I read the words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor." And I stopped as soon as I got to the word "preach." And then I'm having this conversation with Holy Spirit. Yeah, well, this is talking about Jesus. And then he said, "No, read it again. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach." And then I'm going, "You want me to tell this to somebody? You call? Who is this for?" And the Holy Spirit, you gotta love God. Holy Spirit says, "Who did I tell to read it?" And I closed my Bible. I said, "I'd rather not." And for days, he just let me kind of ignore him. Like, I don't want to talk. Maybe I'm the only one that's done anything like this. Don't judge me. Just don't judge me. Eventually, I said yes, but don't judge me. I wouldn't open the Bible, but I would read, and I would just avoid Isaiah altogether. And at one point, I said, "I just don't want you to talk to me." And I would come home from work. I turn on the television. I turn music up loud. I was doing all kinds of things, drowning out. And then I got to the point where, okay, I can't not talk to you. I just don't want you talking back to me. So I would pray, but then it was, I don't want to hear anything you got to say. So one day I had gone through my little thing, and I turned the television on, and I had, you know, I was doing, trying to drown out Holy Spirit as, you know, as if I could. And then the cable just went, psh. And God was like, "I know you didn't think that was going to stop me." So he gave me some time, and then it was on. It was a yes, a wholehearted yes, I'm in. And from the moment I said yes, I was sharing with David. I was in my Baptist church. I got the left foot of fellowship. I was invited. Well, here's the thing with God. God will tell you to do something. You're like, okay, but you don't do it. No, I'm the only one that's ever done that. You say, okay, but you don't do it. So he kept telling me to make an appointment with my pastor. And I said, okay. And I would even tell my pastor, "I need to come and talk to you." But I didn't know what I was supposed to talk to him about. But I never called. And he'd say, "Well, call the office, make an appointment." And I never would call and make an appointment. And I kept hearing, "You got to sit down and talk to your pastor. Sit down and talk to your pastor." And one time I said, "I really need to talk to you." And he said the same thing. Call Miss Jen, make an appointment so we can talk. But I didn't call him. But Miss Jen called me. He had her call me. And I was like, okay. So this was a time when women weren't in ministry in Baptist churches. And he noticed something different about me after being filled with the Holy Spirit. But bottom line was, you're not doing that here. So I got the left foot. And it was hurtful. I mean, you've been through those things that you think people are going to receive your gift and everybody loves you, and they come in and going to embrace you and allow you to do what God has called you to do, for them to only shut you down, to lie about you, to do up. Been there. Because in the next place, I mean, that was hurtful, but I was okay. Okay, God, you got a place for me. So when I get to the next place, whew. That's all I got to say. I'll say this. By the time I got here, I was not just broken, I was shattered. And I'm grateful that this was a healing place for me. But that still doesn't mean that I didn't encounter times of having to endure or encounter those times when I had to be able to stand strong, because I know what God has told me, and I know you're trying to block me, and I don't understand why, because I just don't want to go there. But learning to stand in the grace of God, despite the fact that you know when the people are preaching about you from the pulpit, even though they're not mentioning your name. When you know people are whispering, or you're trying to do the biblical thing and say, we need to, I sense that there is a problem here. Didn't the Bible tell you that if you got your brother got an ought with you, you're supposed to lay down your gift, go and go to your brother? So I'm trying to do, let's go to my, there's nothing to talk about. Okay, and yet, I wasn't hearing God say leave. I never understood why I was still there. But it wasn't about my good. And God will plant you in places, and you're trying to figure out, why am I even here? But it's not about your good. And I'm telling you, don't move. Receive the grace to stay. Don't allow yourself to be offended. Receive the grace to stand. It is for ultimate good, and it will be for your good at some point, but it's not just about what's good for you. God is maturing you. Receive the grace to grow up. What did Peter say? Grow in grace, grow in the grace. It doesn't say grow in grace. It says grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. This is all about growing up. So when somebody says no to you, or somebody doesn't return your call, or they won't talk to me, or they won't involve me, or they won't stand in the grace and be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. It is for your making and God's ultimate good, the good of the kingdom. Don't run. Stand firm. We abort so many things because we can't stand. But that's just a sign of immaturity. Well, they don't want me to do such and such and such and such and such. They won't acknowledge my gift, such and such and such and such. She walked by me and didn't say anything to me. I'm going someplace else. Stand firm, strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. There is no time that we read in any epistle where Paul was praying to get out of stuff. He's in prison asking them to pray for him that he can still speak boldly while he's in prison. He knows he's facing execution. He's not asking Timothy, pray for me to get up out of here. Because he knew. I've done everything I'm supposed to do. I'm good. And there's waiting for me a crown of righteousness. Can you endure to the end? Grace, he giveth more grace to stand, so that we become who he's known us, always known us to be, and we can accomplish the purpose for which he has set us in any given season of our lives. Stand. That word to be strong, that word strong, is the same thing Paul writes in Ephesians 6. And finally, my brethren, be strong, be empowered. Be being strong. Be being strong. I just want to encourage us. I don't know. Maybe this one's just for me, because my world is looking crazy. I don't know. Everybody else's world must be looking okay. I don't know. But all I can hear God say is, stand just a little while. It's going to end. It's going to end. I want to just this last piece. I know some people try not to look at the news. Y'all got to look at the news. You got to know what's going on because it sets your agenda for prayer. So don't turn the television off because you don't want to hear. It sets an agenda for prayer, y'all. If things are going to change, we got to pray and be in place. And I believe the things that we are seeing now, okay, I'm about out of time. The things that we are seeing happening in our world, the devil means it for destruction, to get us all off. He's throwing the darts. He got an agenda. But God is saying, I'm going to let it happen because what's going to happen is my church is going to come forth. My church is going to come forth and be who I called it to be in the suffering. If you will endure, this is a season that we're not backing up. And what's happening to our country? And one of the things God spoke to me in my journey, he said, systems fall. You put too much trust in systems. So I watch them fall because now you have to be who I created you to be. And there is grace for that. So let's not get upset because of some whatever. He said the enemy was going to be firing darts at you. Did he not say that? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of who? Of my might? In the power of his mind. Put on the. Why do we need to put on the whole armor? So that we may be able to stand against. Because we're not. What is it? We're not fighting. I ain't fighting you. I'm not fighting flesh and blood. I don't have aught with you. My fight is with those principalities, the powers, the rulers of spiritual darkness of this age, a host of spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places. That's who I have a problem with. And you ought to know that that's who you have a problem with. Then he says, therefore, take up the whole armor that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to strong. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Stand, therefore, having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, but above all, now, you need all of this. I need truth. I need the preparation of the gospel of peace. I need the shit. I need it all. But then he says, but above all, taking the shield of faith with which you sometimes can, maybe not. I see. He said, with which you will be able to quench a few, one or two, half, all the darts, the missiles of the wicked one. And then he tells us, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Stand. Suffering is part of the call. But there's grace to stand. There's grace to endure and to be and to do what God has called you to do. We gotta stand. Grow up and stand and change the world.